When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
The second reading is from Amos chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. "Hear this word, people of Israel, this word that the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it hasn't caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On that day I will punish Israel for her sins. I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to listen to your word. Please open our ears and our hearts and speak to us, Father. Amen. One of my favourite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 8, and it might be one of your favourites too. It is one of those special moments in the scriptures where we're encouraged by the truths of the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ, that we are justified by faith. That is, our sins are completely dealt with and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And places like that in the scriptures are just so special. In Romans 8, Paul is talking to his Roman friends, and he says this to them: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's just one of those spectacular verses of scripture that really has changed world history, as people came to know through the gospel that they had this security, this firm foundation for relationship with God. It's a precious truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul goes on to say that we are indeed more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So we rejoice in truths like that from Romans 8, and we pray confidently to God in these truths. You know, we were just confident moments ago to confess that we're sinners needing forgiveness, but we did it because we know that he is the God who has justified us, forgiven us. It is the foundation of our standing before God. So imagine how you would feel if you opened the Bible to discover that in fact that were all reversed. Imagine if you opened the Bible only to discover the words, God is against you. I mean, what would that do to your relationship with God? What would it do to your confidence before God? What would it do to your prayer life? Really, think about that. You'd have no basis for relationship with God. And as we open the pages of Amos chapter 3, this is exactly the message we hear Amos bringing to the northern tribes of Israel. God is against you. Cannot imagine what that would do to your confidence before God. What a devastating truth to be confronted with. And in verses 1 and 2, God's position against Israel is made very clear. He confronts them with this news by referring to the incredible blessings that he'd given them, but the terrible situation they were now in. He says, "Hear the word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Who is Israel except the special people that God had chosen for himself, called by God to be his, rescued by him personally out of slavery in Egypt, called by God to be his family? They alone, chosen to be his, in contrast with every other family or nationality on earth, they were chosen to be his people, extraordinarily privileged. And so God's choosing of them brings a logical outcome as a result of their rebellion against him. "Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins," says God. Well, these are devastating words for the northern kingdom of Israel to hear from God's own prophet. And as I said last week, I just have this sneaking suspicion that Amos really didn't have that many friends in the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, he is a man from Judah in the southern kingdom. He's crossed the border to deliver this message for Israel, and I guess he was fairly unpopular as he did so. Before we dive into the rest of the passage, just pause a moment and consider how this might apply to us living so many centuries after Amos. I mean, we rightly rejoice as God's people in the wonder of the gospel promise that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is a permanent and unchangeable truth for all who put their trust in Christ. God will always be for those with faith in his Son. God is always for those who are in Christ. And this cannot change. He will always honour that promise. When we stand in Christ, we stand on confident ground. However, throughout the New Testament, we encounter repeatedly warnings and encouragements to continue standing in Christ, because the possibility exists that we may foolishly plant our feet elsewhere. You see, we are not so unlike Israel, greatly privileged, yet prone to wonder, as the wonderful hymn "Come Thou Font of Every Blessing" puts it. Did you notice what we sang just earlier in that great song, "Christ is Mine Forevermore"? "Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him, yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings." This is the great temptation that we're faced with as Christian people. So if you come with humility today to hear the words that Amos spoke so long ago to Israel, as God speaks across the millennia to us here today, the prayer of that these songs that we've sung, this song we've sung this morning in this great hymn, "The Fount of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," great prayers to pray in response to what we're hearing in God's word this morning. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is as true today as it was in Amos's time. So if you're a believer in and follower of the Lord Jesus, remember, you are greatly privileged. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Never forget that precious truth and cling to Christ and treasure him. Hear the word of God to you today. Remain in Christ and in his peace. And if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, hear God's word to you today. The reality is you stand opposed to God himself. And God invites you to make peace with him through accepting his Son Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Peace with God is on offer to you today. And we would love to help you to take those steps of new relationship with God if you haven't already. So please do talk to me about that after the service. Now, how many of you were in the high school debating team? I knew it. Simone was. I wondered. Such good arguments. And Judith. Very good. No one else. I wondered why we got along so well. And Lynn. Righto. Dobbed in Lynn. Well, you might like this next section of verses 3 to 8 because God is engaging in a debate. He is rebutting the dismissal of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so I never was in the debating team. I now wish I had been. I really admired those people who were so fast on their feet to be able to take someone's argument and formulate an argument against and effectively rebut the argument. I thought it was magic, to be honest. And that's exactly what Amos does now in these verses. It's as if he has foreseen the opposition that Israel will reply to him with. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? Israel, oh, we don't have to listen to him. He's a shepherd from Judah. Not listening to that. And he comes prepared with an argument in verses 3 to 8 of why they must listen. And it's kind of made up of three parts. The first, a set of seven common truths, which are defeaters in verses 3 to 6. The second part, an indisputable conclusion in verse 7. And third, the sort of application to Israel and to us. So let's have a look at the seven defeaters first. By defeater, we simply mean a statement of evidence that overturns our pre-existing belief. And so Amos brings seven of these to Israel to counteract their dismissal of him. Firstly, in verse 3, he asks, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" And even in our time, this is completely, you know, you just say, yeah, that's true. They do not. So we might imagine if a boy or a man sees a girl or a woman that he likes, some sort of introduction is advisable before he begins to walk with her. If he simply walks up to her, takes her hand and begins to walk, that hand is likely to end up on his cheek. So there needs to be an agreement before this relationship is entered into. And so we're meant to respond with a resounding no, people don't walk together unless there's an agreement. And then the second defeater in verse 4, does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? I have no idea, we have no lions. But I'll take his word for it that a hungry lion is not going to roar or growl because it's intent on catching its prey. It's sneaky. The third, in verse 4, does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Again, no experience, but I'll take his word for it. Verse 5, I have more experience with this one. Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when there is no bait in there? And certainly, my budgies that escaped when I was a kid, they wouldn't come back even when I had seed in the trap. So I understand this one. Birds don't do that. Does a trap spring up from the ground if it hasn't caught anything? And I know enough about mouse traps to know that they don't work unless the mouse puts their head in it. So, yep, that's true. Verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble. Again, I have no experience, but I'd like to try this sometime. It sounds like fun. Actually, there's a camper van outside, and I think the occupants might be asleep in it. And I thought, gee, it'd be great to have a trumpet right now. So the point is, if your city is besieged, yes, if you hear that trumpet, you are going to quake in your boots because the army is against you. And lastly, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? So that's a bit of an interesting one. It's a theological one that relies on us believing in God's sovereignty over all events in history. If we're convinced of that, as Israel presumably were, then the answer is a resounding yes. So here are our seven defeating arguments. One might say a perfect argument, employing the Hebrew idea of seven, the perfect number, in challenging Israel. And the indisputable conclusion that comes out of this is in verse 7. Surely, Amos says, on account of all these truths, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. You don't think you need to listen? Think again, Amos says. His prophets have had revealed God's words and plans to them. Well, what do you make of that? I wonder what Israel would have made of that. It's a bit lost on us because we don't have professional prophets in our society, although we have weathermen and stock market brokers who try and tell us the future. But in Israel, they actually have teams of prophets. And so for Israel, as they're reminded of this truth, they would have been acknowledging, yes, the sovereign Lord does reveal his plans to his prophets. And so they've really got nowhere to run as Amos brings this argument to them and then lands verse 8 in their laps. He says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? These two questions are not mere observations. They're a challenge to Israel and to us. Since prophets bring the very word of God about the mind of God, and since Amos is God's prophet, and since God has roared and his message to Israel has come to them through Amos, two responses are essential, fear being the first. Not just an emotion of fright, but fear being the acceptance of the news that he brings them, that God is against them and taking action. It implies that they will be fearful and they will seek a way to make peace with the God they've offended. That would be an appropriate fearful response. The second is that they would join Amos in prophesying. Who can but prophesy? Well, if God has spoken that he's coming in judgment, surely if they had any sense, they would join Amos and say, hey, everyone, we've got to change. God's judgment is against us. Well, sadly, we know that in their case, they didn't really heed the message. They did face that judgment. What about in our case? Well, in our case, as we hear this word from God through Amos today, it means we fear the Lord and we prophesy. What would that look like? Well, it means hearing the good news of the gospel and taking action to make peace with God. It means coming to Jesus, accepting his offer of forgiveness, his saving work on our behalf at the cross, acknowledging our sin as we've done earlier, but trusting him, walking with him as our Lord and Saviour through life, depending on him. And it also means enjoining the action of making this news of salvation known to our world. It's what we're going to be doing at Christmas. It's what we do when we put on something like carols. We are joining in the prophetic work of explaining to our world the judgment that is coming and the great solution, the great salvation that God has prepared in Christ. So let me ask you, as Amos asks us, do you fear God's word? And will you speak God's word to a world opposed to him? You won't be popular either, but you will be a blessing to those who hear you and turn to know Christ. Because after all, we've read Matthew 25 this morning, and what a haunting passage that is, as Jesus says, well, here's what the future looks like. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be invited into their inheritance, my kingdom. The goats, those who have not turned to me, they will be directed to the eternal fires of hell. I mean, it is the worst possible passage. We wish it wasn't in the Bible, but it is, and that's the point. And so we must prophesy, we must speak the truth to our world. God roars his judgment against Israel, and in verses 9 to 11, we now see that he roars against the works of his people. What have they done to so offend him? Well, we find out a little bit in verses 9 to 11. He says, see the great unrest within her, within Israel and Samaria, and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Three issues here that God has against Israel. Firstly, their oppression of others and each other. They are intent on getting ahead in life by ripping each other off, by oppressing one another. And God is appalled by it. He's appalled by their lawlessness. They don't even know how to do the right thing. They don't listen to his word. They don't even know what it says anymore. They don't know how to do the right thing. And their materialism. They plunder others and fill their fortresses with the loot. They sound more like pirates than God's people, don't they? And so God is against them. Some things never change. The same charges could be put to us in our great privilege and our materialistic age. And what is God's response to Israel's godlessness? Verse 11, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, an enemy will overrun your land and they will pull down your strongholds and they will plunder your fortresses. So they get their own medicine. They've stolen loot from others and now it will be stolen from them. Her own neighbours are going to be the ones who bring this judgment. Their age-old enemies, Ashdod, think the Philistines, and Egypt, think the Exodus, will come in war and take what she has. And they will come as God's executioners sent by God himself. How bad will this judgment be? Bad, says God in verse 12. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth, only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, that's not much, is it? If you look carefully, I've lost the top of that ear to a little sunspot, and that's all that was going to be left of Israel, just that little spock, you know, point. And it's a devastating image. If the lion has torn them to shreds, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued, God says, with only the head of a bed and a piece of a fabric from a couch, which is quite interesting, isn't it, that it's the furnishings of their materialistic age that are torn to tatters and left behind. You know, you've stored all this stuff up. God says, well, there's going to be barely any of it left when I'm finished with you. Dreadful picture. And what will be left are just the tattered remains of the idols of their hearts that they have valued and treasured above God. His judgment is pointed and his judgment is severe. This same fierce and targeted judgment comes through again in the final judgment of the chapter in verses 14 and 15. Israel's idolatry will be judged. I will destroy the altars of Bethel. Bethel was a place in northern Israel, but the word actually has a great meaning. Beth or Beit is the word for house, and El is the name of God. So Bethel is literally a town called the house of God. And what had they done there? They'd set up idols in Bethel, two golden calves, double what they'd done at Mount Sinai, and they'd bowed down and worshipped the Baals there. And God says, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground, and her materialism will be destroyed. We read in verse 15, I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished. The lion has roared. How will Israel respond? History tells us that they didn't fear, they didn't prophesy, and they faced God's judgment. Well, God's roar to us is still resounding through the ages as we read Amos this morning. How does it apply to us? Well, God is the same, firstly. This is our God who we're reading about this morning. God is the same God who takes idolatry and the injustice that goes with it personally. He is personally offended when we treasure the things of this world above him. He will not tolerate it. He demands first place in your heart as your God. So God is the same. Secondly, we are the same. The issue of idolatry was not something confined to Israel, but humanity in general shared in Israel's weakness. We're all materials at heart, aren't we? You know, I wouldn't mind a summer house and a winter house when it comes down to it. That sounds lovely. So we kind of completely understand that the issue that God is dealing with Israel on here. Of course, the problem is not owning property or being wealthy in and of itself. The problem comes when you treasure those things above the Lord, when they are your God and he isn't. That is what God is judging here. Jesus warns us that owning wealth places our hearts in more danger in terms of this idolatry. He says that if our hearts are tempted to treasure the stuff of this world above him, then it is better if we give it all away than to allow our hearts to fall in love with it. So, brothers and sisters, take the warning of Amos seriously, because we are incredibly wealthy. Whether you realise it or not, we are kings and queens in this world, and our hearts can so easily come to love the stuff instead of God. So check your hearts. Hear the lion's roar to you today. Do whatever necessary to ensure that God has the first place in your heart. If you haven't been following Jesus, see why he takes that so personally. You've replaced him with stuff. God's offended by that. You know, I think sometimes people say, well, I haven't really done anything to offend God. Oh, yes, you have. He alone deserves that treasured place in your heart and calls you to recognise him alone as your God. But for those of us who are following Christ, examine your hearts. Be honest about the things that you idolise and prayerfully deal with it with the Lord Jesus. Admit it. Share that with an accountability partner who you trust, who won't embarrass you, but who'll pray for you and who'll ask you, look, how are you going in your relationship with God? Nothing is worth more to you than Jesus. So hear the lions roar today. Put Christ first, and if necessary, get rid of the stuff that captivates your heart. Because lastly, God's judgment is the same. Let me clarify, God judges in the same way. His justice is reliable, but Jesus has roared and revealed that God's future judgment will be actually more severe than the judgment Israel faced back then. Won't it? We read about it in Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" What a devastating picture. We want to avoid that future, and we desperately want our friends to avoid that future. And so let's be clear about what is at stake. The lion has roared. He has called us to put him first. And Amos says again to us this week, as he did last week, take God seriously. Take God seriously. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do give you thanks that we can hear that warning to us this morning, and we pray you will lead us to treasure you in our hearts. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, who warns, and who longs for us to come to put our trust in you. And so, Lord, we pray that that will be the response of each one of us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.